Good morning. Feels a little bit weird today, doesn't it? Like normally we come in and we start straight with worship and we kind of like get in the mood of service and stuff. We're going to do things just a little bit different today. We're going to jump right into the message and we have a reason for doing this, so just bear with me here. So today is the final, we're going to be talking about the final member of the Trinity. So, who's in the Trinity? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All right, good. You guys have been listening. I'm proud of you. All right. Today, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. You know, I was so excited to get started working on this message because it's one of those messages that is, like, really close to my heart. Like, I love talking about the Holy Spirit. But as soon as I started working on it, I realized this is going to be really difficult to put into words. It gets really hard to explain exactly who the Holy Spirit is, how the Holy Spirit works, and works like within the Trinity, and how it relates to you. But thankfully, the biblical authors did a really good job of kind of putting it into words for us. So that being said, we're going to be working through quite a bit of scripture today. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible app, go ahead and open it up because we're going to be flipping through a lot. And I'm going to be referencing a lot of stories that I'm not going to have time to actually get into. So I'm not going to have time to actually like get into the story and tell you the story and explain the story. So take notes. Like I'm going to challenge you guys. Take notes. Write down what scriptures, what stories, the references of where we are in the Bible. So this week, you can dive a little deeper because today we're just going to have time to kind of skim the surface. So we're going to get started in the book of Acts. It's hard to talk about the Holy Spirit without starting in Acts, right? Because when we think of the Holy Spirit, what do we think about? We think about the day of Pentecost. The time where the Holy Spirit fell and filled the people. But it's important to understand the context of what was happening in Acts. So if we just read the story of Acts, then we don't really understand the magnitude of what was happening. So Acts falls in the Bible right after the four books of the gospel. So we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. So the gospel is four different interpretations, four different people telling us the story of the life of Jesus. But they all end at the same place with the resurrection of Jesus. And then that takes us right into the book of Acts. So I'm a little bit embarrassed to admit this. Like I grew up in church. I grew up in like a Pentecostal kind of church. And I've heard the story of Jesus my entire life, but it wasn't until recently that I recognized that after Jesus died, was buried, was resurrected, he spent some time on the earth resurrected. He spent 40 days on earth with his disciples after he had already died. Isn't that crazy? So there's a period of 40... Oh, this is not good. There's a period of 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. Now, it's easy to miss that period of time because there's not a whole lot of information about it. We have the first book the first chapter of Acts that tells us just a little bit about it, about the resurrected Christ, eating, living, teaching his disciples. Now, does anybody else kind of wish that they would have written down those teachings? Like, once the understanding of this guy is the Christ, like, they would have written that down? But I think that it's important that that's not written down because I feel like that's kind of like our journey, too. So we're going to catch up with our disciples and Jesus, the resurrected Jesus in Acts 1. In verse 4, it starts, it says, Jesus is telling his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now let's think about this. Now these guys are sitting around and they're just, you know, casually eating with somebody that 40 days ago they had watched be publicly executed, buried, and they're just eating lunch with him. I don't know if it was lunch, but. So they're eating with this man, and he tells them this. Now, they have seen the signs and wonders. They have seen with their own eyes. They have witnessed what we have only heard about. And he tells them, don't leave the city, go to Jerusalem, and wait. I think I'd do what he says. So they did. And right after he told them that, he was lifted into the sky and hidden by a cloud. Read the chapter, it's cool. So they went to Jerusalem to pray and wait. Now, have you guys ever heard anything, like somebody says something to you, like a joke or a reference or something, and you didn't get it because you didn't understand the context behind what was said? Happens to me all the time. I'm constantly making references to things that people are like, what? So I found a pair of joggers. I have been looking for a pair of joggers for a long time because they just look so comfortable. And I have bought I don't know how many different kinds of pairs of joggers, and they don't work for me. I'm a little tall, and there's something about the design that just doesn't work for me. And I finally found a pair of joggers that I like. They're a little bit short, but, you know, I can deal with that. But I found a pair of joggers that I like, and I was telling somebody about it the other day, and I told her I was so excited because I found a pair of joggers that didn't make me feel like I was about to break out into Hammer Time. She didn't laugh. It hurt my feelings because she was not alive when MC Hammer was popular. Also, she's not from this country, and she has been shielded from who he is. So, for all of you young people, this is MC Hammer. He was an American rapper that was popular in the late 80s, the early 90s. And yes, that is what I look like in a pair of joggers. Yes, so they're technically called parachute pants. But because she didn't laugh, I felt old and irrelevant. I know, it's sad. But it was important for her to understand the context of the reference that I made for her to find it funny. So what I want to do today is I want to provide some context as to what is happening in Acts by looking at some of the Hebrew scriptures that would have been common knowledge for the people that were present in Jerusalem. And like I said, I don't have time to go too deep into this. We're just skimming the surface. So I'm challenging you. Go deeper on your own. And you can send me your questions to carrie@theproject.church, and we'll talk about it next week. So we're going to flip back to Exodus 19. So we're going to catch up with the Israelites at this point. So we're with the Israelites, and they're in the wilderness, and they're pretty fresh out of slavery. Moses had gone to Egypt, and he had led them into the wilderness out of the bondage of slavery, and it's only been about 3 months at this point. So it's still pretty fresh. Now, since that time, they have been rescued from slavery. They saw all the signs and wonders that led them to that freedom. They had been led by a pillar of smoke during the day and a pillar of fire by night. They had walked through the Red Sea. They saw food fall from heaven to feed them, and they saw water sprout from a rock. They had seen a few things. And now we catch up to them at the base of Mount Sinai. In verse 3, 19:3, it starts with, "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you were to speak to the Israelites. So God's telling Moses, hey, go tell the people that I have chosen them and I will protect them and I will care for them. I only ask that they follow the agreed upon covenant that we have. I only ask that they honor me. And if they do, I will make them into a kingdom of priests. There's a couple things I don't want you guys to miss here. First, this takes place on a mountain or a high place. Now, this was a physical location where somebody could come near to God. So you see a lot of mountaintop meetings in throughout the Old Testament. You see a lot of times when, like Moses or Abraham, they would go up to a high place to meet with God. So there's a word that I'm going to teach you guys today. Diaphanous. All right, everyone say it. Diaphanous. It's fun, isn't it? It's not Greek or Hebrew. It's Celtic. So a diaphanous is something that is thin. It is transparent. It's barely there. Like, it barely serves as a separation between two things. It's a thin place. Now, this concept is a mountaintop concept when you look at God's meetings of the Old Testament. They went up to this mountain because this mountain served as a diaphanous, as a thin place where the presence of God, there was hardly anything between you and the presence of God. So God is telling the entire nation of Israel that his desire for them is to become a kingdom of priests, not a kingdom with priests. To do that diaphanous is going to come down. That thin place is going to be accessible for all, not just for the Moseses and the Abrahams. So it's easy to miss, because now we think back and we don't really put that into much context, but at the time, this would have been a crazy concept, because the only people that could be a priest are the chosen people that could mediate between you and God, that could be allowed into the presence of God. So by saying that he wants every person to be like a priest, God is inviting them to come to him for themselves. Go home and read this story. It's so cool. But they are unwilling to comply. So a few weeks ago, Jared talked to us about God. And he told us that God is kind of like fire. Like, he represents the fire in our picture here. Necessary for life, but dangerous if you get too close. Like the sun. What is the sun made of? Fire. The presence of God is so powerful that he makes quite an intimidating impression. So when God rested his presence on the mountain at Mount Sinai, his presence rested on this mountain and created a diaphanous, it created a thin place where people could come into his presence. It was scary. Thunder and lightning shook the mountain. His presence fell like fire, creating a thick smoke around the mountain. Y'all, it must have been terrifying. I mean, it says that the people were terrified. So it's not surprising that they wanted to keep their distance. So they told Moses in verse 19, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. They allowed their fear to keep them from coming into the presence of God. So the people wouldn't come to God, so God had to come to them. So he sent Moses specific instructions on how to build a tabernacle. Now, a tabernacle, it's like a really fancy tent. So remember, they're in the wilderness, so they're traveling around. So they might camp for a little while, and then they move on to the next place when God leads them to move to a different place. Because remember, they're still following that pillar of smoke and fire. So the tabernacle is like a really fancy tent, and this is kind of an artist's rendition of what it might have looked like. So it's mobile, but it was fancy. And this was a place that God instructed Moses to build so he could fill it with his presence safely. So he could come into the midst of the camp. He could be the center of his people. His presence would be there, but in a way that was accessible to them, in a way that didn't push them away because of his intimidating presence. So they created this space for God to fill within their community. And when it was completed, in Exodus 40:34, it says, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So the glory of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, came like smoke. So did you guys see in that picture how there was like smoke coming out of it? That was the recognition of the presence of God. And they followed that. And when that pillar of smoke disappeared, that's when they knew it was time to move on to the next place. Part of the tabernacle instruction, it was to prepare Aaron, which was Moses' brother, and his sons to become priests. Now, this is a huge step. So this is in chapter 9 of Leviticus. Now, at this point, we're seeing everything that it takes to prepare somebody, to consecrate somebody, to be able to enter the presence of God. And this is a huge step in the story, because now the number of people that are able to experience one-on-one the presence of God, it's expanding. It's growing. Now the presence of God is more accessible to more people. But there's still this process. And it's still not what God said he wanted. Remember? He wanted a kingdom of priests, not a kingdom with priests. He wants his personal presence to be accessible to all people. Okay, so buckle up, because we're about to skip ahead 440 years to Solomon's temple. Now, I want to give you some context on this timeline here to help you realize, because it's real easy when you're reading the Old Testament to not realize how many years are passing between things. So the time between Solomon's temple, or between Moses' tabernacle and Solomon's temple, is 440 years. The United States of America is 245 years old. So almost twice as much as the U.S. has been a country, that's how much time passed between these two stories. So who is Solomon? Solomon was the son of David. We all know who King David was. We've heard his name. Solomon was the successor to David's throne. And he followed his dad's plans to build a beautiful and ornate temple for God. Now, the Israelites had come a long way from the wilderness. They were settled. They were in a place. They were building communities. They had palaces. David had built himself a palace. They were settled. And so they were building God a permanent residence within their midst. Their purpose was that God would stay there forever. So we're going to look at 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles. There's kind of parallel stories here of how it works, of this whole process. But in 2 Chronicles 7:11, it says that when the temple was finished and Solomon was dedicating it, he said that fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. So once again, we have the presence of God coming in and filling a place like fire. God showed up again, and he filled the space. Can you guys imagine like the power of that experience, the majesty, the beauty, the wonder, the fear. Read this experience, because I can't tell it all to you today. But the moment when the presence of God filled the place so much that they could not, the priests, the consecrated priests, could not enter into the presence of God because it was so full. Can you imagine the ripple effect of that? But once again, the presence of God was confined to one physical location. Only a few priests could ever enter. Now, this was a spectacular dwelling place, but there was still something missing. There was still not a kingdom of priests. See, the tabernacle had a little bit more flexibility, actually. Because, yes, the presence of God was confined into the tabernacle, was filling the tabernacle, but the tabernacle was made to move. It still moved. But the temple was built on a foundation. It was a fixed location. So now the presence of God is in this one fixed location. And the people were happy. They thought that this was the height of what their religious experience should be. They were free. They were running the place. They had a king that was powerful and wealthy. They were the height of their culture. But the presence of God was in a fixed location. God wanted so badly to be able to connect with his people that he went along with their plans, but only as long as they followed his law and commandments. He warned them in 2 Chronicles 7, he warns them that if they turned away from him, then he would uproot them from their land, and he would reject the temple and remove his presence from them. Now, if you know the Old Testament story, you know what happens here, right? People are people. People wandered off. People stopped paying attention to God. And that led to the period of exile, which I really wish I could get into today, but I'm not going to do it. But this kind of reminds me of, there's a line in the movie Aladdin where the genie is, he's like, I have phenomenal cosmic powers and an itty-bitty living space. Isn't that what the Israelites were trying to do to God? They were taking the creator of the universe and they're like, yeah, I get it. You want to be with us and stuff, but you're a little bit much. So why don't you reduce yourself to something that we can understand, something that's palatable for us. And we're going to put you in this little box, and we'll just send some people in to you every once in a while, and that'll be good. Like, we'll be good. So this person, they'll mediate for us. It's, you know, Abraham, it's Moses, it's Aaron and the priests. These people, they'll come to you for us. They did it first with the tabernacle and then again with the temple. You know, God didn't have to come and fill the space that they created for him. If God wanted a temple, he could have built his own temple. He didn't have to wait for them to build it. But he was willing to negotiate. He was willing to agree in a covenant with them to be able to be with them. He only asked that they kept his commandments and live lives that honored him. But y'all, what happens when you put something in a box? You guys have storage units? Anyone have a storage unit? You remember everything that's in that storage unit? Mm-hmm. You have that box from college somewhere, sitting somewhere. You don't know what's in there. When you put something in a box, you forget about it. It's easy to ignore. So when they kept putting God in these boxes that they're building for him, they're fancy. They look nice. They can see them, and they'll be like, oh, there's that God box, that big old God box house that we built. It's really pretty. It shows how wealthy we are. It shows how much we've accomplished. It shows how ornate our culture is. But yeah, I think God's still in there. I don't know. It looks a little smoky. It's fine. You forget about it. And y'all, you know how this ends. God removes his spirit from them. And that led us into the period of exile. It's important to point out that God did not abandon his people. He removed his presence from the temple. They were conquered. They were enslaved again. But he did not abandon them. God still showed up through his chosen prophets. Now, when I say that word, don't you dare think fortune teller. That is not what I mean. We're going to talk about that more another day. But he showed up through these men that were listening for the voice of God, that were obeying the covenants, and they were willing to be used by him. And there was one of these men named Joel. And he tells us about the great and dreadful day of the Lord. It sounds like an oxymoron, right? Great and dreadful. But that's how the presence of God is, because it's that overwhelming sense of closeness and intimidation. But on the day of the Lord, he's telling them that God will live once again among his people. But this time it's going to be on his terms. It's a foretaste of what the kingdom of priests would look like. So Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, it says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I'm sure a lot of you guys have heard that passage. We hear that passage a lot these days, right? But it was even more common in Jerusalem when there was a people waiting in this house for God's gift. This hope was passed down from generation to generation for over 800 years. That's a long time. That's generations of people. And it was passed down, not through a bound book that was called the Bible. It was passed down orally, people telling their children, people passing it out from their hearts, telling them that things look dark right now, but there is hope that is coming. So with that, we leave the Old Testament. The world is dark, but there's hope. So we're going to move into John 1:1. Now, John is one of the books in the Gospels. And John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. Now, what John's referring to here is he's referring to the creation story back in Genesis. He's referring to the Old Testament. And that happens so much in the New Testament. But we'll talk about that in the next series. But the important thing to know here is that John is talking about the Word of God being something more tangible than what we might think. Something more physical than what we might think. Like a person. The Word of God's promise to his people is the hope. And the promise that has provided hope since Genesis. And so John intentionally is referencing this. Because the people that he would have been writing it to, they know what he's talking about. Thousands of years of people were waiting on the word of God's promise to be fulfilled. So John's statement is not taken lightly. In verse 14, it says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So who is this Son? Jesus. We know the story. We know the story, and we know that the Son that he's talking about is Jesus. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is God's promise physically come to earth to make manifest his presence among us. So, side note, the Greek word that we translate to dwelling in this verse, it means to live in a tent. Anyone connecting that? The Jewish people that were familiar with the Hebrew scriptures, they would have connected this wording to the tabernacle in Exodus 40. The dwelling among us is here. Just like it was then, in a different form now. So let's think about the impact of this statement in that context. John is telling us that God's presence has returned to dwell among his people in the form of his son, Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the new temple. He's the new tabernacle that was filled with the Spirit of God. Y'all, there's so much depth here that we don't have time to get into today. I know I keep saying that, but this message is, it could go off on so many different rabbit trails. I get really excited. So if anyone wants to have a really nerdy conversation with me sometime, I'm here. I'm here for that. But for today, let's assume that you all know the story of Jesus and you understand who he was. So John 16, we're going to skip ahead just a little bit. Jesus is explaining to his disciples that he will be leaving them soon. But he tells them, it is better that I go. You know, that seems like a weird thing to say. How could it be better that the presence of God, the person that was sent to us, that is filled with the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, that he leaves? How could that be better? How could it be better that the physical embodiment of God's word goes away? But we got to think, as a human, Jesus was limited to being in one physical location at a time, just like the tabernacle and the temple. But God's plan, through Jesus coming to earth and fulfilling all of his promises, the way would be prepared for his Holy Spirit to be accessible to everyone. God's desire was to have a kingdom of priests rather than a kingdom with priests. It is through Jesus that this plan was put into action. So we're circling back now to Acts. And here we catch up with Jesus' followers. And they've been waiting and they've been praying in Jerusalem for God's gift. Now, a little historical nugget for you. This was Passover weekend. Now, Passover weekend doesn't mean much for us. But in the Jewish culture, Passover weekend was when people of the faith traveled to come to Jerusalem, which was the capital of the Jewish religion. And they would travel there to celebrate Pentecost. So there were people, there were Jewish people from all over the area that were in Jerusalem for this celebration. There were thousands of people from all over, from different backgrounds, from different tribes, from different cultures, that were all there together. In Acts 2, 1 through 4, this is where things start getting a little bit crazy. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing, violent wind came from heaven, and it filled the house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Water, fire, and air. Y'all, these were people that had walked the earth with Jesus. If they were not directly connected with him, they were connected with somebody that had been connected with him. They had been baptized with water to signify the purification process of becoming something new. The inward transformation and purification in their lives was marked by fire. And they were made new by the energizing wind blowing, the air blowing, because the Holy Spirit was now accessible to all. Now, personally experiencing God's presence was possible, not just for priests, not just for prophets, not just for select people, for all. God could now dwell among all of his people. So if we read on in Acts 2, we get this great sermon by Peter. Y'all, Peter's a fun character, isn't he? He just seems like he's so relatable because he's like, I would do anything for you, Jesus. And then he's like, deny, deny, deny. And then we come back, and this is just, what, 40 days later after he did that? And now this guy that publicly denied Jesus 3 times on the darkest day stands in front of the crowd, and he preaches a sermon. He was enabled. He was empowered by the filling of the Spirit. He references in this sermon the prophecy from Joel, and he uses it to explain what was happening. Because, y'all, people thought they were drunk. And so he gets up there, and he starts speaking. And every Jew there, remember, Jews from all over the place, thousands of people that had come into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover were here and listening to this. He must have been real loud, because I couldn't have preached that message. I don't have that kind of voice. Mm-hmm. So every Jew would have been familiar with what he was referencing. And they would have recognized that what they were experiencing was the day of the Lord where God's presence would come to dwell among them. In Acts 2:41, he says, all who accepted his message were baptized that day. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Y'all, when God's Spirit shows up, lives are changed like that. Your focus, your purpose, your mission are changed. As we allow the Spirit of God to rest on us and fill us, we become connected with every other believer, and together we are the new temple where God dwells. We're going to skip ahead just a little bit more to Paul's letters to Ephesus. In Ephesians 2:19, Paul sums it all up for us. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which his Spirit lives. With Jesus at the cornerstone, when we come together, we are the new temple. So this is where you come in. You have a decision to make today. Do you want to let the Spirit of God dwell in your life? Now, don't tell me that you're not worthy, because his Spirit makes you worthy. And don't tell me that he doesn't want you, Because the Bible is filled with messed up people. And don't tell me you're too old. Because if you're still breathing, you have a purpose. Don't tell me you're too young. Because there's no such thing as a junior-sized Holy Spirit. I have seen some incredible faith come from kids that don't even know how to read yet. And don't you dare tell me that you've already been filled and so you're good. Because that's not how this works. You don't take one breath of air when you're born and then just use that for the rest of your life. You breathe. This, just the same way, the Spirit, it flows in and out and through you. It energizes you. It sustains you. It empowers you. It's a constant process. God is an active part of your life. He wants to be an active part of your life. So do not just settle for that breath that you took when you were 12 years old. Don't settle for that breath that you took when you recognized who Jesus was. Don't settle. Breathe.